And when we come to the idea today of Jesus coming that very first time, there was a reason that he came. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, it says, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Folks, this should be the most evangelistic time of the year for Christians, because it's the time where even the world is talking about Christ. The world is talking about Christmas, even though they may not connect it to who it's really about. That's our job. Our job is to connect them with who Jesus is and what his message was when he came. And so when we think about this, the angel was saying to Joseph, Mary will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, will call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew, and it's the idea, it sounds like Joshua, both of them have the same root. It's the Savior of the people. And so it says, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, in the scripture, there were lots and lots of prophecies, and they encompassed two different events. And there was a lot of confusion about that, because the Jewish people were indeed looking for a Messiah, and yet when he came, they were looking for the wrong part of the prophecies. For you see, there were prophecies about Jesus coming as a suffering servant, and there were prophecies about him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they said, man, we like that King of Kings and Lord of Lords thing, not so much the suffering servant stuff. Well, I've got news for you, folks. That's the reason he's the King of Kings. That's the reason he's the Lord of Lords, is because he came and suffered and died and rose again from the dead so that we might be saved. I hear a lot of people today disparaging that term saved. Like, you know, they say it soupy or sappy kind of, oh, yeah, you're being saved. Huh? Well, I've got news for you, folks. I need to be saved. So do you. Okay? And all of us need to be saved, not just back there. Folks, I need Jesus' salvation every single day. And I need it to be, I want to be saved one day from the presence of sin. Thanks be to God, that day will come. But it's because there came a suffering servant. It's because there came the one who would come and save his people from their sins. Now, I'll tell you, Moses, up to 1,454 years before Isaiah started talking about him being born of a virgin, Moses in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says there would be a seed of a woman. It was the very first prophecy of the Messiah. Because you see, the seed doesn't come from the woman. The seed is coming from the man. The egg comes from the woman. But this one was a special child. It was the seed of the woman who was going to be born. And when he came, he would be born of a virgin. A lot of people say, well, now that doesn't matter much. Folks, it is absolutely necessary for the real salvation of mankind. Because every one of us were born of Adam, okay? And in Adam, all sin. Jesus was not born of Adam. He was born of God. Now you say, well, he had a human mother, and Mary was a sinner, by the way. This idea of the immaculate life of Mary, that she never sinned or anything like that, that's not in the scripture, folks. She needed to be saved just like you need to be saved. But the nature of sin does not pass through the woman. It passes through the Father. Folks, if he had not been born of a virgin, he would have had the same nature of sin that I have and that you have. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I want you to turn there with me. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, and it's one that you hear a lot around the Christmas season, because Jesus was indeed born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Folks, he was God. And when we think about the idea that Jesus, being the divine God-man, he was the one who was born in a very special way. Folks, had he not been born of a virgin, he would have been a sinner like you and me. But because he was born of a virgin, he was then able to bear our sin as the sinless Son of God. That's why it matters. It matters that he was born of a virgin. And when we see this, folks, if it were not that way, first of all, God would be a liar, okay? Because God said he would be born this way, and he was. And then the Father, as I said, determines the blood, and he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when we think about that, only begotten does not mean that he was the only one who was ever born. It's the only one ever born that way, okay? He was the only one. Never has there been one like him. Never will there be one like him, for Jesus was born of a virgin. And when we see this, we understand, according to Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, for death passed to all men, for all have sinned. That's what it says in Romans 5:12, by one man. You say, well, why is Mary, as a sinner, able to bear this child? Because that child has his father's lineage. That child has his father's blood. The power of the Almighty overshadowed her. She became pregnant as a virgin. You remember that the angel came to Mary and said to her, "You are highly favored." And he says, "You will conceive a child." And she asked the question, "How shall this be, seeing that I do not know a man?" In other words, that didn't mean she didn't know who a man was. She was, you know, betrothed to Joseph. It meant that she had not had relations with a man, okay? Never had. And so when you see this, this is a picture of what God was doing. But when we look at the idea that death passed upon all men, it passed upon the rest of us, but there had to be one sinless sacrifice. And Jesus was born to be that sinless sacrifice. And over in Isaiah again, turn with me there to Isaiah the 9th chapter, where we see two views that of Christ that is part of the problem that people have missed. And it's in the 6th verse of that 9th chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now, this is a promise that talks about two things. It says this, that a child will be born, and as that talks about that, a son is given. And then it says, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Did Jesus ever govern during his first advent? Well, he was Lord. There's no question about that. But he never had human government as a part of his responsibility in his first coming. Because that's not why he came the first time. He came the first time to save his people from their sins. And so when we think about when Jesus came, he came as the child. Now, it wasn't the child Jesus that saved us. It was the man Jesus who went to the cross, lived a sinless life, died a perfect sacrifice. And when he paid it full, the sacrifice, he said, as we read it in the English Bible, "It is finished." It's one word in Greek, tetelestai. It means paid in full. Folks, that's what they used to write upon a debt when someone had paid every last penny. and nothing else was owed. Have you ever been there? It's a wonderful feeling to pay that last penny of a debt and to know I don't owe anything else. Well, what they would do is then they would write to Telestai. And someone might say, well, you still owe this, and you just show them. Paid in full. Paid in full. That's what Jesus said when he died upon the cross. Paid in full. I'm so thankful for that. Because you see, I owed the debt, and I couldn't pay it. I couldn't come up with the means because I was a sinner. But God had provided for the means of my salvation in Jesus Christ, who came that first time. He came as a child. But then it says in that prophecy in Isaiah that the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, folks, in his first coming, the child was born. But the second coming, he will be in charge of human government. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about that a lot next week, so we're not going to go there this morning. But I want you to understand that the place of his birth was also prophesied. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that Bethlehem of Judea was the place where Jesus would be born. Was he from Bethlehem? No. He was from Nazareth. Now, folks, that's about 60 miles away. And so something had to happen for him to be born in Bethlehem. You know where it happened? In Rome. Because it says that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and that they should go to their home village to be registered and taxed. So Joseph and Mary, she quite pregnant, go there 60 miles and get there to Bethlehem, a place they didn't live, but a place that God made sure through human government that these things would happen in just the right time and season. And they come to Bethlehem, and she gives birth to Jesus in the place that was prophesied 700 years before. Now, folks, these are not coincidences. These are things that happen by prophecy. One of the things that you can know with great certainty is that when the Bible prophesies something, it's going to happen. All right? And so when we see this, these things happen just like they were told to be happening. But the proclamation at Christ's birth was found back there in Matthew chapter 1. So let's go back there again where we started. Matthew chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, it says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Let me take a time out right here. When in Jewish society, when a young couple were going to be married, they would go through a formal process of betrothal. Betrothal was a legal, binding kind of thing, just like marriage, though they had not consummated that in their vows yet. But nevertheless, she was his, and he was hers. That was the idea of betrothal. And it was at that time that she's found to be with child. Joseph has a problem. I mean, here comes Mary, and she says, Joseph, got something I need to tell you. Going to have a baby. No man involved. And I can hear Joseph saying, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. You know, so, you know, I know how this thing works, and this isn't how it works. And so Joseph is in a quandary. He has some choices. He can have her stoned to death. That was in the law. He could write her a letter of divorce and send her away, and she'd be there to fend for herself. Or he could take her unto himself and take on the apparent shame with her. Well, what you see next, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. You know, Joseph had a great honor, and that was to name the child. But God told him, here's the name. It's Jesus. You know, there have been a lot of people who have had that name through the years. There are still people today who use the name Jesus. And particularly in Hispanic culture, you run into lots of people named Jesus. But you see, when we see the whole picture of this, it's the idea that Jesus is the Savior. And there was an angelic proclamation that came to Joseph in a very private and personal way. Don't you know that would have been shocking? To have an angel visit you and say, don't be afraid. Take her as your wife and name his name Jesus. When we move over into the book of Luke, we see what Mary thought about this. Because you see, when Jesus was born, they were very Jewish. They had Jewish customs, and they went to do what was customary among the Jews, to have him circumcised on the eighth day. And in Luke chapter 2, it says this. The shepherds had come, it says, and when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told them about this child. And when all who heard it wondered at all the things which were told by the shepherds, but Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Now think about this. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. There's no place for them left because of the crowd of people who've come there to pay their taxes. And so they go to the innkeeper, and the innkeeper says, I would welcome you to stay in the stall, you know, with the animals, but I have nothing left here. And he was not being unkind. It was just the way things were. Everything was full. And so it says that when God spoke to the shepherds, he told them, go to this place. And it says, suddenly there was with the angels a heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Wow, that would have been shocking. Shepherds of all people, these were not the elite of society. In fact, they were kind of the outcasts of society. And if you went to Bethlehem today, you would find that that particular group of shepherds were the ones who took care of the sheep that were usually used in the sacrifice in the temple. And he comes to them and he says, you're going to find in the stable a baby. It's going to be laying in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a trough where you put food. Okay? You put some hay there, you put some grain there, whatever you put there for the animals come there and eat. Some of them, if you've ever been like my cattle at home, they get right in it, you know, when you're putting some food in there. Some of them stand in it, you know, and do other things. But nevertheless, when we think about this, we find that those angels, those shepherds get this message from the angels, and then they hear this proclamation. Now, it doesn't say the angels are singing. It says they said, "Glory to God in the highest." You know, we have "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," but the Bible never really tells you the angels sing. I think that's a privilege that Christians have, okay? I think that's something that the people of God have a privilege to do, that the angels would love to do, but they shout it, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that multitude of angels has filled the skies, and now the shepherds are standing there thinking, okay, let's go see about this. And they go to the manger there in Bethlehem, and they find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just like the angels had said would happen. And when they find him, it says this, that Mary pondered all of these things. Don't you know they were telling him? The sky filled up. Angels were everywhere. They were shouting glory to God in the highest. They were telling us all this. And Mary's going, whoa. Whoa. And she begins to treasure that in her heart. Because you see, she's had an encounter with an angel. Joseph has had an encounter with an angel. The angels are attending this particular event, and they're saying, here it is. It's here. It's time. And so when the shepherds come and tell them all about that, it would have been something quite amazing. Think about what she was pondering in her heart. She was conceived, she had conceived as a virgin. She had spoken with an angel. Her husband's confronted by an angel. Angels proclaimed to the shepherds. She's confused by Jewish thought about the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to be a king. And then there's another prophecy in that second chapter. It's one that's given by a couple of older people. You know, sometimes older people have something good to say. Thank God. But what I want to show you is, look at chapter 2 and verse 34 and 35. There it's talking about a man by the name of Simeon. And it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even to your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And then it says, "And there was a prophetess by the name of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and he is of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she had never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings. And that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, to all of those who were looking for the redemption in Jerusalem." Now, think about it. Here are Simeon and Anna, and when Simeon says he will be for the fall and the rising again of many, this is, folks, this is the death and the resurrection. But he says to Mary, "But a sword will pierce your own soul." Don't you know it did when she looked upon the cross and saw him dying? But then I read over in the book of Romans that when Jesus did this, it fully satisfied the wrath of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. In that third chapter of Romans, verses 21 through 26, we see this. It says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that you..." Let me change chapters. I got in the second chapter. How about that? I thought that didn't sound right. Okay. "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When Jesus died, it wasn't just a normal death. Folks, it was vicarious. That's a theological term, which means someone did it on behalf of someone else. Did he die for his own sin? He had no sin. So he couldn't have died for his own sin. But the wages of sin is death. So God put our sin upon the sinless Son of God. And as he died upon the cross, he paid for every last sin. Praise God. Because it says that he was the propitiation through his blood. Now, how many of y'all have used that word in your sentence this week, propitiation? Don't think so. It's, again, a theological term, but it means something that is fully satisfying to God. Fully satisfying to God. When he looked upon his son upon the cross and he says, oh, he's paid it all, I am satisfied. I'm so glad he is, because I can be saved. Because God satisfied with his sacrifice for this sinful person. You see, when Jesus came, he came to save his people from their sin. Not as a conquering king, as the Jews thought. That day will come. I'll talk about that next week. But he came as a suffering servant. He took our place. He was fully satisfied. And we will be, we must willingly receive him if we're to have that salvation. You see, there is something that we must do. We must repent of our unbelief and our thinking that we don't need God. We do need God. And we need him so ultimately that we must come to him and say, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. You know, it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came into his own. His own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on his name? You see, that's the question we must all answer. Do you believe on his name? Because if you haven't received that gift of eternal life, you have no hope. But because he came to save his people from their sins, that's why we can sing Joy to the World. That's why we can enjoy this season of giving. What do you do at Christmas time to receive a gift? Do you, you know, just try to do better and, you know, make sure that you've crossed off all the bad things that you did and all that? Folks, if I had to do that, I'd have never got a Christmas gift. Okay? I just couldn't have taken care of it all. But I went to our family Christmas, and I found out somebody gave me a gift because they love me. You know what I had to do? I had to open it. I had to receive it. And folks, to as many as received him, to them. Not everybody. There's no universalism. There's no idea that God saves everybody who's ever lived. That does not happen. Folks, God saves the person who repents and believes. And that's the person he wants to save. Is that you? If it is today, I want you to know you can receive God's gift. It's free and it's open to all. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word today. Thank you for the message that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Lord, today, if there's one or several who need to receive your gift of eternal life, may they come and say, Pastor, I'd like to know about that. Father, if there are people who would like to pray, we'd love to pray with them. So, Lord, this is your time. Do your work as only you can do. For we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.